So this is not a joke. About a year ago, I think it was in September, it may have been early October, but I was sitting in an elders meeting in the back room. This is no joke at all. And my wife and I share a calendar on our phones so that, like, when she adds things, it shows up on my calendar, and when I add things, it shows up on her calendar. That way it helps with communication, you know, so like we aren't planning things on top of each other. So I'm in an elders meeting, and all of a sudden I had forgotten to hit the mute on my phone, and it went ka-blink, 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 ka-blink. And I was like, what is going on? Sorry, guys. I hit the thing off, and I got to look, and I'm like, my wife is adding, like, on Tuesday, Johnny goes to San Francisco and falls in love movie from whatever, and on Thursday at 8 o'clock, she was scheduling every Hallmark Christmas movie on the calendar, and my phone was blowing up. I was like, what is going on in my life right now? But that, it's just that time of year. I come home, I think it was Thursday, my wife's in the kitchen making cookies and Hallmark is blaring on the television set. And so she's got them all recorded. She's got it all scheduled. She's got it all figured out. And I'm making total fun of her because she's not here at this moment. So, yeah, Hallmark Christmas movies. And I have to admit, I've endured at least more than one of them to recognize that they all have the exact same theme. Exactly. So I just thought this was a little humorous. And the reason I'm sharing it with you this morning is because we're in the book of Ruth, and it's just a beautiful love story. It's a beautiful love story. So to bring you a little bit up to speed, there was once upon a time, there was a man named Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem during a very difficult time when there was no food. There was a famine and drought in the land. So Elimelech moves his wife Naomi and their two sons to the enemy territory of Moab. And while they're there, the two sons fall in love and marry Moabite women. But along the line, in about a 10-year span, Elimelech, the patriarch, dies, and the two sons die, leaving three widows. So, and none of them, the two younger ones, have any children. So the women start heading back because in Bethlehem of Judah, there was rain and food again. And so Naomi wanted to go home. Naomi wanted to go home. And so the daughters-in-law started to go along with her. But one of them went back. And Ruth, the daughter-in-law, stays with Naomi and says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you stay, I'm going to stay. And whoever your God is, that's going to be my God. And so she goes back and then moves to Judah and to Bethlehem. Well, because they're broke and have no food to eat, Ruth says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to start picking up grain behind the harvesters and at least get us something to eat. And while she's there, she just stumbles upon Boaz's field. And Boaz shows up and takes a great interest in her. He starts asking about her, and then he initiates a relationship with her, and he initiates conversation with her, and then he lavishes her with all kinds of gifts. And so this is a story about being broken and empty, and how in the process of time, all of those broken things get mended, and all of the emptiness gets filled back up again. Well, that's where we left off, was Ruth had been gathering barley, and she had worked through that season, and then also into the wheat harvest. And then we pick up the story where we left off. We're in Ruth chapter 3 today, and we're going to get through all of it this morning. So Ruth chapter 3 starts out like this. One day Naomi said to Ruth, now Naomi's the mother-in-law, saying to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. And what she's saying here is what she had said way back at the beginning when the two daughters-in-law started to follow her back to Bethlehem. And Naomi said, why don't you guys go back? Because I'm not going to be able to provide a son. And even if I could, even if I got married today, you wouldn't be waiting around for that son to grow up and marry you. So why don't you go back home, and there you will find a husband who will be able to provide for you. In this case, what she's saying to Ruth is exactly the same thing. Well, it's time for me to find the right person for you to marry. And it's this wonderful little matchmaker thing that all moms know about. If you've ever been harassed, if you're in your 30s and single and your mom hasn't harassed you, your mom's not doing her job of like, what, how much longer do I have to wait, right? So that's what's going on. Naomi's trying to set up Ruth and do her job as a matchmaker. In verse 2, she says, Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. If you remember the story, she not only was allowed to gather grain with those other servant girls, but she was given all kinds of privileges, including lots and lots of food that she brought home to Ruth. That was kind of where we left it off. So he's been very kind to you. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. So the threshing floor was an elevated area. We talked a little bit about the agricultural part of this in the last couple weeks. But a threshing floor was something that would have been kind of a higher part of the ground that they would have, if they didn't have high ground, they would intentionally build up some high ground, building it up and then flattening it out. And that ground would be up in the air to kind of catch the wind currents. And so winnowing is different than gathering and harvesting. The winnowing part is where they would take a fork or a shovel and they would toss the stalks and stuff up in the air. The wind would kind of drift off the lighter dust and debris. The seed would fall, and they'd just do that process over and over and over again until they got down to just the grain being left and the chaff and everything else, the leaves and all that stuff, dust and stuff would blow away. So that's what's going on. He's going to be doing this. He's going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. I wonder how Naomi knew this information. Now, it might be that it's just that's the way all the farmers did it, was they would stay with the grain and do the work in the evening and sleep there so that they could kind of protect and guard the work and also maybe save time from traveling back and forth to get back to the job or whatever. But at any rate, Naomi had inside information. Boaz is going to be staying right there at the threshing floor. So she's given her advice here. In verse 3, Naomi, the mother-in-law, tells her, "Now do as I say. Do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he's finished eating and drinking." I love this verse because there's just so much packed in here that my mind just starts spinning in about 1,000 directions. So take a bath, put on some essential oils. That's my version of it. Young Living, right? Put on some oil, make yourself smell really good, dress up really nice, and go down there to the threshing floor. And I have to just kind of giggle in my mind. I'm like, is this what women did? Like was it normal to dress fancy and then go to the thrashing bee? Because it seems to me that would be a little bit out of place. And if she was supposed to be incognito, how like dressing fancy and then showing up to the farm just seems like a little bit out of character, but that's what she's supposed to do. So dress yourself up. So you're going to go from frumpy to fabulous. And I brought along this morning, I just wanted to share a few examples of the before and after of someone going from kind of frumpy to fabulous. And so these are just pictures I found on the internet. This is Lydia at 43. She went to see a makeover specialist, and look at the difference before and after. It's pretty amazing. All right, I don't know who this next person is, but again, frumpy to fabulous. Same with the next. Yep. Left on the left is frumpy, on the right is fabulous. And then the last one for the women, frumpy to just fabulous. It's amazing. Now this phenomenon of cleaning yourself up, putting some effort into your appearance, is not only limited to women. But in many cases, men can do something very similar. Go from frumpy to fabulous. So here's a before and after picture of someone who was frumpy And then became just a little bit of CrossFit and became fabulous. All right. For those of you who don't know, that's our administrator, Waylon. And the picture on the right is my body with his face. So, of course. All right. So this is Naomi's advice, right? Go from frumpy to fabulous. And so straight out of farmersonly.com, she dresses up, puts on her fanciest, and heads out there to the threshing floor. And then she says, "Be sure to notice where he lies down, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." So she's going to sneak in under the cloak of darkness, observe where Boaz goes to lie down, and then she's supposed to uncover his feet, which sounds like just a culturally like weird thing to you and me. And I've, if you read commentaries and Bible scholars who try to explain exactly what this means. You'll read all kinds of gamut of, well, it was a solicitation for a relationship, or it was he uncover his feet. That would be sure to wake him up because his feet would get cold, so he would wake up. And just everything under the sun trying to explain what this means. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think anybody truly knows what it means, other than we can know this, that what she was doing by doing this is she's taking a huge risk here. Because what she's doing is she's asking to take the relationship to the next level. That's what she's doing. She's taken an enormous risk by doing this. So that's the advice. Watch where Boaz goes to lay down. When he's asleep, go in there, sneak in where he's at, lay down next to his feet, but uncover his feet, take the blanket off his feet. So verse 5, Ruth says, I'll do everything you say. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain. This is interesting, this little detail here. What do they mean by the far end? Well, is that east, west, north, south, whatever? The direction I don't think is as important as the idea that he's at the far end, meaning that it would be the end away from where the normal gathering of people might be. He was at the other end. He was kind of isolated, so to speak. He went to the far end of the pile of grain, and he went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Now, if you're following along in your own copy of the scripture, your scripture might translate this slightly different. The literal word here for surprised is actually terrified. Yeah. He woke up and was terrified to find a woman lying at his feet, which I mean, I think we all can understand to some extent, right? If you've ever woke up in the middle of the night and you've had that feeling like somebody's staring at you, right? That would, in the, who is this? But not only the shock of like somebody is there, but in this case, a woman, because as we're going to see here in a moment, it would have been quite not socially acceptable for a woman to be sleeping in the same vicinity as a man without them being married. So he wakes up and he's shocked. He's terrified. He's surprised. In verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" he asked. And her response, "I am your servant, Ruth," she replied. I'm your slave. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now, this, again, a very formal request. What she's asking for here about spreading your covering over me because you're my family redeemer is, again, taking the relationship to the next level. What she's asking is, marry me. Bring me under the umbrella of your protection. Now, if you remember what Boaz said about her and this blessing that he had for her in their initial contact with each other and conversation with each other, is he said to her, may the Lord bless you for coming under the God whose wing you have come under. And what she's doing is she's echoing, not only have I come under Yahweh's wing, God, the God of the Jews, not only am I coming under his wing, but specifically you as a Jew, I'm coming under God's protection and under your protection personally as a Jewish man. So she's upping her trust in God a notch by entrusting her very life to one of God's men. And that's what she's doing here. Spread the corner of your covering over me because you're my family redeemer. And we spent quite a bit of time last week talking about what a family redeemer was and the four different roles that a family redeemer would have. But basically, again, the question she's asking is, will you please take me as your wife? This is exactly what Naomi intended when she said at the very beginning, it's time for me to find you a permanent home, a place where you belong. So Boaz's response in verse 10. And the drama here, really, at the end of verse 8, if we could just have like a long dramatic pause, like, oh my gosh, She just put herself out there. It was a frightening thing for anybody, any of us to do. We all long for acceptance. We all long for someone to choose us. We all long to be known, even with all our faults and failures, even in our humble place like Ruth is here as a slave. We long to be known, but accepted and loved for who we are. She puts herself out there and takes an enormous risk. But Boaz's response is beautiful. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You're showing even more family loyalty now than you did before." Before, he expressed how everybody had heard the story about her loyalty to family, meaning the loyalty that she had shown to her mother-in-law by leaving the familiar home that she had grown up in, Moab, and then joining herself in a formal vow and a pledge of love and commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. So, yeah. Now you're showing even more family loyalty because you've asked me to fulfill this role for you, right? You're showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether he's rich or poor, meaning she could have had an option, family redeemer or no. That's his point here. You could have married anyone outside the family or inside the family, but you chose me on account that I am a family member, and he sees himself as the older guy. Right? He sees himself as the older guy. So in many ways, he's kind of surprised and shocked that she would extend that kind of an invitation to him. So in verse 11, he says, "Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what's necessary." Literally, this says, "I will do what you are asking." So if you're asking me to marry you, the answer is yes. However, it gets a little complicated. "I will do what's necessary. I'll do what you're asking, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman." Verse 11 is kind of an important verse for interpreting what's going on in the previous verses when it says that Ruth came and uncovered his feet. There are some who say, well, that was a invitation to something inappropriate between men and women. Let's leave it at that. And verse 11 makes it clear that was not what she was doing. Because there wasn't no hanky-panky going on. He says, "You're a virtuous woman," and everybody knows it. And then we'll see here in a moment what steps Boaz is going to take to try to protect her reputation as a virtuous woman. So whatever you want to interpret earlier when she's uncovering his feet, just don't interpret it as being something inappropriate. It wasn't. However, it was borderline, and you'll see that here in just a moment. So I'm going to do what you're asking. I'll put all the arrangements into place to do what you're asking. Verse 12, but here comes the complicated part. "But while it's true that I'm one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am." Now, things are about to get a little bit complicated. There's this other guy in the story. And just like any great Hallmark movie line, right? Well, this guy lives in New York, and he's got lots of money, and he's just got a really great physique, and he's got perfect hair, and he always dresses the part, and he drives a really nice car. He's loaded, right? All those things. Like, there's this other guy. He's really attractive. In this case, he's closer related than I am. He actually would have the first right of refusal in terms of a relationship with you. We're going to look at this next week at exactly what that entails and what goes on here as this other man gets involved in the story. But for right now, just know that Boaz is wanting to do the honorable and the right thing, which is there's another guy who actually needs to be asked before me, according to custom and according to the law here. So his advice to her then is in verse 13, just stay here tonight, spend the night, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, and here's this vow, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. So verse 13, he's reiterating the commitment that he's making, and he's just emphasizing, I will marry you. Consider yourself engaged if this other guy doesn't step into the middle of this. So Boaz is committing himself here to marry her, and he wants to redeem her and the family property. And he says, notice what he says, I'm going to take care of it in the morning at my first chance. Soon as the sun's up, I'm headed to town. I'm going to take care of business. My first opportunity, I'm going to take care of this. But for right now, we just got to wait. So spend the night. So verse 14, Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. So see, borderline inappropriate, but they were taking steps to make sure it was above reproach. Hey, just sneak out of here. We don't need everybody talking. Nobody needs to know that you were even here. He was doing this to try to keep her reputation intact as a virtuous woman. Again, here's Boaz. He's put in an opportunity that he could have taken advantage of her, right? He could have. And a lesser man would have. But Boaz doesn't. And he takes the steps necessary to protect her reputation and not take advantage of her and to send her away with her virtue intact. So he wants to keep her reputation intact. If they were found together, just think about this. Boaz is concerned that they would not be found together. If they were found together, who would be blamed, do you think? Who do you think would be blamed? Would Boaz have been blamed? I'm just telling you as an outsider looking into the story, maybe. My perspective is maybe Boaz would have been. But there's this great story. I think it's in John 8. I think it's John 8. Anyway, there's this woman who gets caught in adultery, and then she's dragged before Jesus by the religious leaders. And they say to Jesus, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Now the law says we need to stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? And just stop there for a moment. They caught her in the act of adultery, which implies how many people involved? Why is she the only one that got drugged before Jesus? Because that's what culture does sometimes, treats people unfairly. I got a feeling Boaz, being in no position to make demands of anybody as a slave and as a foreigner, her reputation would have been destroyed. The blame would have been put on her, right? That's my guess. Again, just Boaz, the beauty and the example for us men of a godly man and how he treats a woman. This is a beautiful picture, not taking advantage of her. So verse 15, he's going to send her home before everybody sees, before the sun comes up. Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and open and spread it out. And he measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back, and she returned to town. It's interesting, isn't it, that he sends her home with more food? She's already been sent home with a ton of food. And now he once again is lavishing this generosity on her, which just keeps coming up over and over and over again. Boaz's love for her is expressed in this just extreme generosity. Scoops out 6 scoops for her. In verse 16, when Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, what happened? Give me all the details. You can just see these two women. And Naomi's just dying to know. She probably didn't sleep a wink all night wondering what is going on, because she knows the stakes are high. She knows there's risk here. And she's just dying to know, what did Boaz say? What did you say? Did everything go okay? What happened, my daughter? And Ruth told Naomi everything that Boaz had done for her. And she added, he gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That beautiful, beautiful word, empty, again. Because that is how Naomi saw herself. And Boaz, as a servant of God himself, is wanting to demonstrate God's great love even for Naomi. Don't let your mother-in-law be empty. Let her be full, right? Verse 18, Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. Such a beautiful verse. Be patient. Well, how long do I have to wait? Oh, it'll happen today. You don't got to wait for very long. But we know that those hours of waiting are going to be filled with all kinds of drama and emotion. So you need patience, even though as the clock ticks, it isn't going to be that long. But be patient, because he will not rest until he settled things today. She knows, Naomi knows. How does a mother-in-law know these things? They just know that this guy has got the hots for her. He's not going to rest. This guy's way too nice to you. He's doing way more than the normal guy would do. He loves you. He's crazy about you. You just wait. Mark my word, the man's a coming back, right? He ain't going to rest. Be patient. It'll get solved today. It's such a beautiful story. It's a beautiful love story. We're going to stop with that verse right there. And I was thinking about, what's the application, Lord? What is it? I mean, what do you want us to know? And maybe the Lord has a different thought, a different truth, a different takeaway for you. But here's one that is just screaming at me as I was processing and praying through this today. Was how much Jesus fights for you and me. How much he fights for you and me. You just think about all the things he has done. I love Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, just think about everything Jesus has done for you and me. He was reigning on high. Very God of very God. And he left his throne in heaven. And he came down to earth and he humbled himself to become a man. We talked about the kinsman redeemer. It had to be related, right? Jesus came to be related to you and me. He came to the very thing he created. He became one of us. And then he humbled himself to the point of death. And not just any death. He became a servant or a slave. He died a criminal's death. And the death that he died is the most cruel form of dying you could ever experience, which was death on a cross. Most criminals who died on a cross hung for 3 days in miserable suffering. And Jesus did that on purpose for you. I picked up a book that I haven't gone through in over 20 years. Maybe you've done it before. It's called Experiencing God. In the introductory chapters of that book, the authors talk about how God pursues a love relationship with us. And for many of us, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it. And we believe it up here, but we have a hard time getting it to move down to here, to where it's a conviction that we're absolutely convinced of. And the Blackabees in this book, they talk about how if you haven't settled that you are loved deeply right where you are. If you have not settled that, then nothing in your life is going to go well for you. And I was reflecting on that thought. I believe it's absolutely true. I've seen it again and again as a pastor in the lives of people, and I've seen it in my own life, where when I'm not settled in that he loves me right where I am, I don't have to do anything different. I don't have to make up for my mistakes. I don't have to be a better version of me. That he loves me where I am. When I don't believe that that's true to the core of my being, I chase after things to fill that emptiness that I'm striving for. And I am telling you, in the pressure of the days we are living in right now, when the whole world seems to be falling apart and there's conflict and hatred everywhere we turn, and there seems to be no rest everywhere we turn, the pressure internally for us to chase after some form of relief. When COVID first started, I remember this statistic coming out and went, oh my gosh, alcohol sales went up 150% in the first like 6 weeks of quarantine. Well, it makes sense to me. I can see why. We're just looking for relief. Just need a moment's rest. Pornography addiction through the roof right now. We're looking for relief. We just want to find some rest. What would cause you, listen to me, what would cause you to run to relief? What would cause you to do that? Is at the very core of your being, you're not convinced yet that your life is secure in the love of Jesus Christ for you. You're chasing after relief somewhere. And I'm not throwing stones. I've been there. And my job this morning as your pastor is to point us back to the one, the only one, who truly loves us and can give us the security we're all desperate for these days. Do you know he loves you? You could give God a litmus test. Say, prove that you love me, God. If this and this and this happens, then I'll believe that you love me. But he's made it so clear that you can know he loves you. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it. At least you know it up here. But let this truth penetrate your heart. This is how God loved the world. He gave his only son. So everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. He loves you. How do you know? Because of the cross. That's John 3:16. Look at 1 John 3:16. Again, we know what real love is. How do we know? You just got to look at the cross. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's what real love is. This is true love. The cross of Jesus Christ. He proved his love for you. You don't have to go seeking somewhere else. And when that truth settles down to the core of your being, it changes your life. Jesus says he comes and takes up his residence inside you. He comes to live his life in and through you. You don't have to look to something else for relief anymore. Because at the reality is our hearts aren't just looking for relief. We're actually looking for a complete overhaul. And he's the only one who can do it. Let's pray together. Jesus, in a time when many of us are asking, am I enough? If I were to put myself out there and take the risk and say, Jesus, would you love me? Even after you know all this junk about me, there's not a sin I've ever committed that you don't know about. There's not a failure when I've fallen flat on my face when you weren't well aware that it happened. And if I just put myself out there, completely stripped of all the facades and the masks that I wear to cover up my failures and sin, it's so risky and it feels so vulnerable. Because in this world we live in, it's all about performance-based acceptance. Perform well and you're accepted. But we're learning that that's not true with you. You did all the performing, and the performing you did was demonstrate your love for us sinners. So Jesus, come and do your work. Move the knowledge from our head to our heart, that at the core and the foundation of our very being, we would say confidently, confidently, we are loved right where we're at. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So Jesus, thank you that your love defends us. Thank you for the example of Boaz and Ruth. And we trust you with that kind of love in our life today. In your name we pray. Amen.